I'm going to use it again this evening. We were talking about issues in the church, and I don't share things that go on in this church. It's just not anybody else's business. But we were talking about general issues that go on in the church. He's a pastor, and his couple of churches that he's been the pastor of have had their own issues, as they all do. And he said, this church I'm at now, he said we don't have problems. He said, I show up every Sunday and I preach it. I shake hands and everybody goes home. Come back on Sunday nights and you know, I preach to all three of them. And we shake hands and we go home. And he said, we come on Wednesday nights and you know, I preach to all four of them. And then we shake hands and go home and repeat the following, the same thing the following Sunday. He said, we never have any problems, ever. He said, everything is easy. There's no motions, there's no seconds, there's never discussions. He said, the problem is there's also no growth. Nobody sings. He said, we have a visitor every now and then, and whenever a visitor show up, and if the visitor actually sings, the visitor kind of scares himself because there's nobody else that sings. He says, the same man leads in prayer to begin and end the service. He said, there's no problems, but there's no growth. As we find ourselves looking into the Word, if it does nothing for us positively or negatively, there's no growth. If we don't hurt, and if the Bible don't encourage us, a fair amount of both, there's no growth in our own spiritual life. It's hard to have one without the other. Any of you ever been on a diet to lose a bunch of weight? Can't be the only one. Somebody else I know have done it. And it hurts. Whew, it hurts. I don't like diets. When I see a 2-liter Mountain Dew, I want to drink it. When I see a half a dozen of donuts, I want to eat them. That's the way it is. I want to. I want too bad. And so whenever I can't, then it hurts. And then I get hungry because, you know, all I've eaten all day is, you know, bread, crackers, or chicken breast with no salt or something like that. It's just awful. It's terrible. And it hurts the whole time you're dieting. And then you step on that scale and you've lost 9 pounds. Woohoo! I've done it. Then it feels good. And our walk with Christ should be that way. It should hurt sometimes whenever we're convicted of what we've done in our life. Whenever we're convicted of what we've not done in our life. It should hurt. And then it should feel good. It should be exhilarating. It should be exhorting. It should be a positive experience together with believers, and it should be a positive experience to share Christ with others. It should be a positive experience sometimes to read our Bible. We have to have both if we're going to have growth. You can't be alive and not feel both joy and pain. If you're alive, you feel joy and pain, right? I saw a man giving this illustration one time on YouTube, and I thought it was great. He walked up to the guy on the front row, and he walked up to him and he kicked him right in the right shin. And he said, oh, this dude, he beat the both of them. And this preacher kicked him hard. He church service. Kicked him in the shin, and the man just bowed over. He said, what'd you do that for? He said, I just wanted to make sure you could feel pain. He said, I felt it. He said, well, here's for your troubles. And handed him a $100 bill. The man said, oh, I feel better now. He said, spiritually, we should feel both joy and pain. That's something that we should feel. We should feel pain. It should hurt. But we should also feel joy. It should feel good. And if we are not feeling both, something is wrong. If you're not feeling joy in your life, go to the Word. If you're not feeling pain in your life, go to the Word. It's what proves to us that we're alive. Physically, if you can't feel nothing, and I'm glad, I'm really, really glad that during COVID I never lost my taste and smell, because I can't imagine. I love to smell stuff. And I love to taste stuff. And for those of you who may have, bless your heart, because it would have just absolutely killed me. To be able to not smell or to not taste or to not feel or to not... To be able to not is just heart-wrenching. And if we are unable to spiritually feel both joy and pain, then we are not spiritually alive. Nehemiah chapter number 8. If you have your Bibles, we're going to read verse number 1. Nehemiah chapter number 8. verse number 1. If you would, let's stand for the reading of God's Word tonight. Nehemiah chapter number 8, verse number 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street, which was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street, that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand in the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to gather tonight. God, we thank you for all that you've done for us. Lord, help us tonight as we look into your word, God, that we could be attentive. God, that we could feel both joy and pain in your work, knowing that we're growing, knowing that we're not stagnant, knowing that we're not spiritually dead. Lord, help us that we could be attentive to your word, to your spirit. God, as we look into your word, we could do so with open hearts. God, have mercy on those that may be even lost among us tonight. God, help us that we could live for you each and every day. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. The first verse here, he says, the people gathered together themselves as one man. This tells me that people were stacked in tight. Me and Emily were coming home from Houma yesterday. And I asked her, I said, hey, you want to stop by the mall on the way home? We had two kids and this was in the middle of New Orleans. I knew what the answer was going to be. I was being sarcastic. I said, hey, you want to stop by the mall? She said, I don't think so. We come across the bridge getting on to whatever that Causeway Road is. And we looked over there and, ooh, you couldn't have fit a motorcycle in that place. You couldn't have fit a bicycle. You probably couldn't have fit a pair of skates in there anywhere. There was cars for as far as you could see, not an open parking spot anywhere. It was thick. That's the way this place was. It was so thick that it all looked like one man, that there wasn't daylight between them all, that there wasn't a gap between them all. And this shows how important this event was to these people. They didn't stay home. They didn't have, you know, empty spots on this whole side of the church, except for, you know, Brother Roy and Allison. They didn't have empty spots. This was full. This place was packed. They all stood as one man. And they told Ezra, they said, bring the book of the law and read. And then he read therein from morning to midday. Could y'all stay here if I preach that long? You don't think so? So week before last at Hilltop, they had revival. And Brother Mark's always been good about getting new preachers and people that, you know, are recently called into the ministry or others who, folks who don't get to hear often and invite them to Hilltop for revival. So on Tuesday night, they had Brother Levi Carter, which we've had here. And then on Wednesday night, they had Brother Scotty Rayburn. Has anybody ever heard Brother Scotty Rayburn preach? He hit almost an hour and 20 minutes. And we've all heard Brother Levi preach. He was a little bit shorter than that. And one of the ladies said, well, at least we have balance. And the man standing beside us, as we were talking about it, the man standing beside us, he said, well, were you attentive to both of them? Did you pay attention to both of them? Because that was a man of God standing up there speaking. And she kind of laughed because it kind of made it awkward. These people stood up from morning to midday. They stood up for hours listening to Moses read the book of the law. Verse number 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. For he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all of the people stood up. And we don't really have a clear record of how long they stood up or how long that they, after that, that they fell down. It said that they bowed their heads, that they put their faces on the ground, but they didn't stay that way. Verse number 6, Ezra blessed the Lord and the great God. And all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up of their hands. And they bowed their head and worshiped the Lord with their face to the ground. And Jeshu, and Bani, and Sherebiah, and Jamin, and Akub, and Shabbatiah, and Hodijah, and y'all can read those. And all the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. Now at this point, I'm not entirely sure how this worked, but I see it as all of these men, as all of these individuals, and even the Levites as individuals, taking an opportunity to expound upon the Word of God, to explain the Word of God, to cause the people to understand. They were preaching to them. Verse number 8, so they read in the book of the law of God
distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading.
This past Wednesday night, we read about the P that shows up in Psalms, and that is reading Psalms with a purpose. Reading the Bible with a purpose. Reading it with a reason to do it. Not just to pass time, not just to kill time, but reading it with a purpose. And the word that's here used is distinctly.
Reading the Word of God distinctly. I know that times have changed a lot, and some people are for and some people are against, and I ain't going to argue either direction.
But I found a quote, and I typed it in my phone. Let me see if I can find it. I should have wrote it down. It said, "Weird isn't always bad, and better isn't always good." That makes sense. Weird isn't always bad, and better isn't always good. Sometimes whenever things begin to change, it's for the good, right? It's for the better. For example, we have heat. We have air conditioning. It gets hot in Louisiana if you don't have air conditioning. But 100 years ago, they didn't have air conditioning. You just sweat. You're sitting on padded pews. A year ago, you were sitting in hardback chairs. 200 years ago, you would have been standing on the floor in sandals. Things change. They're not always for the bad. Weird is not always. Can you imagine the first person that ever come up with the attic fan? Because for all of the most of the people's lives, as long as they had a fan, as long as they had electricity, they had it sitting in a window and it was blowing through the house. And then this one man said, "Hey, look, we're going to put this thing in the attic." They said, "Oh, okay, that makes sense. And then we're going to blow it toward the roof." They had to look at him like he was crazy. That's completely backwards. You don't want to blow that fan toward the roof. You want to blow it across us where we can feel it. How many of you grew up in a house with an attic fan? Everybody had one. Even though it was weird when it first started, even though it was different, it was good.
Sometimes better isn't always good. Sometimes weird and different is good. You know what the difference in all of that is? The difference in all of that is how we use it. It's how we apply it. These people read the Word of God distinctly. They read the law distinctly. As Ezra stood up and he blessed the Lord, then all of the people said amen, and all of the people praised God, and all of the people bowed down and worshiped God. And then the individuals began to explain and expound upon the Word of God. And these people caused the people to understand, verse number 7, the law, and the people stood in their place. They're standing again. Y'all want to stand up for the whole service? Of course not. You have Patty Pew to sit in. She's going to make me stand up for the whole service. Yeah, it's not fair. We got to do it with a purpose. We have to do it for a reason. I know in January we started standing up to read God's Word. And
if you do it for no apparent reason, what good does it do you? We stand for the Pledge of Allegiance. We stand for the Star-Spangled Banner. We're patriotic. Do we not love our God more than our country? Even one of the military's deals is God and country. God comes first. We stand whenever we shake someone's hand out of reverence and respect. We do it for a reason. If we do it out of habit, then they may still think that we respect them. They may still think that we're doing it for this reason, but we're not. In serving God and worshiping God and showing God reverence, we have to do it with a purpose. These people bowed their heads. They lifted up their hands, and you're not going to see me do it very often, so you better take a picture. They lifted up their hands and praised God. And in Missionary Baptist Church today, you don't do that. They bowed their faces to the ground. They put their heads on the ground and they prayed. And they worshiped. You don't see that in Missionary Baptist churches today either. They read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. How often do we see that in the Missionary Baptist churches today? How often do we see God working not just in Not just in our individual life, not just in our prayer request. How often do we see God working in the service?
Where has the feeling of the Spirit gone? These people had been without the law of God for a long time before Ezra and Nehemiah came along. Most of them didn't know what it said. And several times, especially in Ezra, we find where they stood up, and whenever the word of God was read, the people were quiet. I went to a Catholic wedding several years ago with my wife. One of her friends got married in Lake Charles, and it was weird. It was really weird. No, I walked into the church, and it was beautiful. I mean, it was exquisite, but it was weird. And I walked into the church, and they were doing their rehearsal, and Emily was a bridesmaid, so she was up front. And I had my earbuds in, and this little white wire back before everything was Bluetooth going down the front of my shirt into my iPhone, and I was watching Netflix, and a guy come up to me and bumped me and said, "Hey, you're not supposed to do that in church." I said, "I don't do that in my church. They're not having church right now. They're just practicing." He said, "It don't matter. You're not supposed to do that in church." As a kid growing up in Forest Haven, the pulpit was kind of squarish. And we weren't allowed to stand on it. Whenever we had to, it had glass on each side of the pulpit. And whenever we had to wipe the glass, we had to stand down here. And we had to spray the pledge on here, and we had to wipe it. And whenever we would vacuum, we had to vacuum from the front. And then we had to come around and vacuum from the edge. That wouldn't really work on this pulpit, would it? And I did it out of habit. I did it out of fear for my mama. Because if she saw me step foot on that pulpit, I knew that I was getting a whooping. Every time it was coming. We didn't have cell phones when I was growing up. But if by the time I was, 8, 9, 10 years old, if I wasn't paying attention to the preacher, I got thumped right in the side of my head. And my daddy, he didn't do that little thump. He'd put that finger way back here, and he would dust you. Quick, fast, and in a hurry, because you paid attention, because the Word of God was something that was to be read distinctly. Because he expounded on the Word of God was something that was precious. It was reverenced. It was something that was done with a purpose. Something that was done for a reason. There is a reason that Ezra stood on a pulpit of wood. Verse number 4. He stood on a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose. So that everybody could see him. So that everybody could hear him. Whenever you stand in a crowd, everybody else is standing up, and whenever you stand to a crowd, so if all of y'all were standing up, you don't have to. But if I were to talk to you right here, y'all would hear me with no problem. The second row would probably hear me with no problem. But then you probably wouldn't hear me because there's so many people between me and you. But if I stand up on top of a wooden pulpit, and I have to imagine that Ezra's was higher, then his voice exploded across everything. His voice carried all the way down, which we don't have that problem in here. You can't whisper without it carrying. But his voice carried all the way down the street. All the way to the gate, I believe, that everybody could hear him. They didn't have megaphones back then. They didn't have microphones back then. They stood up on a pulpit of wood that was made for that purpose. These men stood beside him, and he opened the book. Bless the Lord. And they read in the book of the law of God distinctly. In our reading, in our studying, do we do it with a purpose, or we do it for no apparent reason? Do we read it to be spiritually fed, or we just read it so that we can be smarter? Do we read it because it is something that my mom and daddy requires me to do? Or we do it because we love God that much? Whenever we worship and praise God, Marietta comes up here and sits down at the piano. Brother Dan gets up here and it says his number. And whenever we open up the book, do we sing it just because it's expected of you? I'm supposed to sing this song. Or do we sing "What a Savior" because this Savior deserves our praise for what He did? Too many times we sing a song and just say, "Oh, what a Savior." I couldn't get that high tonight. Couldn't do it. And we sing, "Oh, what a Savior," and then it's just words. It's not words. I don't agree with that song. The first verse of that song, I don't agree with it. I don't believe that they search through heaven. But the rest of the song is awesome. The rest of the song is wonderful. Because Jesus was that Savior. Jesus was that Savior worthy to be praised. But we don't praise Him that way. We just sing the song. We just read the words. You know how I know? Because the only person I could hear from standing right here was Brother Damon. Couldn't hear none of the rest of y'all. Emily couldn't hear you either. Don't shake your head. I couldn't hear you. No excuse. He was singing. So many times we find ourselves just reading the words. I had a Sunday school teacher growing up, and he would stand up in front of the Sunday school class, and he would open up the adult quarterly, or the junior quarterly at the time, and he would read it. The man's now a preacher, by the way. He would stand up and he would read it, and he would open it up, and he would read it word for word, and it would take him about 15 minutes. And we only had a 25-minute Sunday school class, so if he took his time very slowly and read every word on every page, he could make that lesson drag out for the full 20 minutes. He would take 5 minutes to ask questions, which we thought he didn't know the answers to, because sometimes we give knuckleheaded answers because we were kids and that's just how we were. And he didn't catch it, or at least he didn't call us out on it. And he just stood up and he just read the words. And his kids sitting in his Sunday school class, we didn't listen attentively. We didn't pay attention hardly any, especially. And he was a filly, and he wasn't the full-time Sunday school teacher. And like I said, he's now a preacher. He sees the Word of God different today. He sees Sunday school different today. Because he came to know that Savior just a little bit better. He sings that song, "What a Savior," just a little bit louder. He praises God just a little bit stronger. And he reads the Word of God just a little bit more distinctly. With a little bit more reverence. Caring just a little bit more. I know for a fact, 100%, because I've heard some of you do it. I know y'all scream and holler at ball games. I know you do. I've heard it. Now, thank you for raising her hand. She's one of them. I've heard you scream and holler at ball games. I've screamed and hollered at ball games. Have you ever screamed and hollered at church? I'm not talking about at each other. I'm talking. Come on now. Not talking about at each other. I'm talking about, have you ever got up and praised and worshiped God to the point that you were shouting, that you were screaming, that you was praising Him to the top of your voice because He's worthy of it, not to be heard. Not to be heard. I sang as a kid, and there was this girl in our choir. She was several years older than me. And our kids' choir coming up, and my mom and my dad was the leaders of it. And this girl, she had a set of pipes on her. She was monotone, but she was loud. Ooh, she was loud. And so whenever my voice changed and I got to be a little louder, I wanted to sing louder than her. And so we get up here and we get to singing, and we made the awfulest racket. We didn't need a microphone. You could hear us out the front door. Both of us trying to get louder than the other. And Daddy sent me down after service one day, and he said, "Why are you singing so loud?" I said, "Because I want to be louder than her." He said, "Then quit singing." "What do you mean?" He said, "If you're singing loud to get louder than her, then you're singing it for no apparent reason. You're not doing yourself any good, and you're not praising and worshiping God. And if you're not going to praise God, then sit down. If you're not going to do it for God, sit down. If you're not going to do it for God, then you might as well not do it at all." The Bible says that anything that we do, whether we eat, whether we drink, whether we talk, what we say, what we do, where we go, do it all for the glory of God. All of it. He is worthy. He is worthy. So why don't we sing louder? Why don't we pray more? Why don't we read His Word more? Why don't we do it distinctly? Why don't we have such a hard time with folks leading and taking leadership roles in church, or in Sunday school, or in Bible school? Why do we have a hard time with attendance, with Sunday school? It starts with us as individuals. It starts with me. God will work if I let Him. God will work if you let Him. But we have to do it on purpose. We can't just do it by accident. It can't be a random song. I used the example this morning. A kid used to get up and he was whipped to open up a page and said, "Far above the starry sky." You ever heard that song? No, he hadn't either. Because he wasn't doing it on purpose. He wasn't doing it for a reason. He wasn't doing it with a passion. Whenever I first started leading music, my daddy told me, he said, "You pay attention to what the preacher preaches, and whatever the invitation song is, it better go along with the message or you ain't leading this music no more." He got me on that. And he said, "That next song that you lead," he said, "it better have something to do with the message too." And it did. We only had like 5 invitation songs to choose from, so sometimes I had to explain it in a way that was creative. But it had to, and Daddy made absolutely sure of it. He said, "It has to be intentional. Our worship has to be intentional." Or it's like spitting in the ocean. Don't make a difference. Our worship has to be with a purpose, or it's just humming along. Reading God's word has to be with a purpose, or it's just words on a page. Our worship, our spirituality has to be intentional. We have to do it for a reason. We have to do it with a purpose. We have to do it for God. "For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were unlovable, but He loved us. And even after we were saved, He extends His mercy toward us. In that, if we will ask His forgiveness for our sins, He will forgive us. He will lead us. He will guide us. He will direct us. He will love us. He will bless us." So let's praise Him for it. Let's worship Him for it. Let's sing a little louder. Let's read a little more. Let's pray a little harder. Let's encourage one another a little bit more. Let's fellowship together. Let's see God greater. Let's read His word distinctly. And let's serve with a purpose. My prayer to God is that we can all serve with a purpose. That we can read with a purpose. That we can pray with a purpose. That we can sing with a purpose. That we can praise God with a purpose. While we have a verse for song, we're going to ask.